Can you open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 3? And today's talk is called, You Need a Miracle. You need a miracle. It's not all you need, you'll find that out, but you need a miracle. I lived with my mum for 18 years before I moved out of the house. I was 35, I think, when she died. She was a Christian all my life and taught me lots and lots of things and showed me a good Christian example. But there's only two things I can remember her specifically teaching me that I can't forget. Some of you who are amateur psychoanalysts will start to think that maybe my mum damaged me, because instead of telling me that I was a great guy and the world needed people like me, the two things I can remember her teaching me are when I prayed, I was taught to pray, give me a new heart. So from a very early age, I was taught there was something wrong with my heart. And the other thing that I can remember my mum telling me is when I learned to write. When you learn to write, you say, what can I write? What can I write? And you get tired of writing your own name. So what she taught me to write was, you must be born again. Write that out as many times as you like. Not as a punishment, but as something that it's good for you to know. So I'm really glad that that's what my mum taught me about me, that I need to be born again and that I need a new heart. And perhaps for you, it's the first time that you've heard this, that you need to be born again, that you need a new heart. And if it is, well, I hope that it's good news for you. I hope that you're not offended that somebody tells you that you need to be changed, because you're not the first person to hear it. And it's really good for us to understand this. And if Christianity is new to you and church is new to you, you're very welcome here. And what I want to tell you today are things that Jesus tells us here in John chapter 3 that are good for us all to know. So please do hear from Jesus. First thing you need to know from Jesus is you need to know what you're like. You need to know what you're like. At the end of John chapter 2, which Greg took us through last week, one of the things that we learned about Jesus is that as many people came to him, verse 24 of John chapter 2 says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus knows what's in a man. That's what we learn at the end, that Jesus knows what we're like. Jesus knows what you're like. If I was to give you 5 seconds just now, sum up yourself in 4 words, what would these words be? Go on. 4 words. Describe yourself in 4 words. Okay, don't do it out loud. But some of you have gone way down there and you've said, I am an idiot, a wretch, twisted, bitter. Some of us have gone up there and said, I don't know if I can count to 4, but better than everybody else. And some of us are stuck in between, and we think of ourselves as in different ways. I saw 2 people do this on Twitter this morning, both preachers. One said, sinner saved by grace. Another man said, idiot changed by Jesus. I think he was speaking about himself, but they looked at themselves negatively and changed by Jesus. What are you like? Well, if you think you're better, if you think you're worse, let me introduce you to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man of the Pharisees. That means he's high up in the Jewish religion. He's one of the teachers of the law. He's a lawyer about God's law. He's a theological expert. So imagine Nicodemus's day. Nicodemus has been at work. He's been in the temple. He was perhaps around when we read that Jesus turned the money changers out of the temple. He's wondering who Jesus is. He's had a hard day and he goes home and he has dinner with his wife and his children are well behaved. And after they recite a psalm, his wife puts the children to bed and then they sit down at the table and decide to watch the candle flicker in the evening because they didn't have Coronation Street to watch. But then he puts on his hat and he goes outside in the dark. Where are you going, Nicodemus? I don't know, does he tell her where he's going? But he goes to tell Jesus. I don't actually know that he was married. He made all that up, as you can tell. But he was just a normal man. He goes outside and he goes in the dark. He goes to Jesus when it's nighttime. Why are we told this? Are we told this because Nicodemus was afraid that people would see him go to Jesus? Some people think that's why Nicodemus went in the dark. Did he go in the dark because he actually did try to sit down and watch the candle flicker, but there's too much going on in his mind and he has to, at this moment, just go and find out what Jesus is all about? Or perhaps, like some suggest, we're told he's in the dark. He goes in the dark because he's in the dark. And as we come to the end of our passage today, we'll see what it's like to stay in the dark. And one of the things that we need to know about Nicodemus that doesn't come out in this passage is Nicodemus came out of the darkness. Nicodemus started to stand up for Jesus. Nicodemus is changed by Jesus. He's mentioned twice later in the Bible. And he goes to Jesus and he is very polite to Jesus. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, now that's big of him because Jesus hasn't been appointed a rabbi. He's just teaching people. So Nicodemus is saying, I recognize you, you're a teacher. He says, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, you're different. Nicodemus, I'm driven to see you, and I recognize that you're not an evil man. You've come from God. Because the things you are doing are wonderful things. Nicodemus has seen what Jesus has done. And he's going, wow, explain to me where you're from. Explain to me why you're like this, Jesus. But remember what we've learned about Jesus at the end of chapter 2. Jesus knows what's in a man. Jesus knows better than man what man is like. He does not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So Jesus doesn't say, oh, thank you very much, Nicodemus. It's so kind of you to tell me how good I am, something I hadn't understood about myself before. He says, I tell you the truth. Truly, truly, that's what he says. Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You think you know about God, but I'm telling you, says Jesus, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And Nicodemus goes, eh? He's bewildered by this. And maybe you go, eh? What does it mean to be born again? And is that really what we're like, that we all need to be born again? Well, Jesus knows what we're like. You compare yourself to this Pharisee, and I would like you to compare yourself to this Pharisee. If you said, I'm better than most people, I want you to compare yourself with this Pharisee, because he was better than you. He was way better than you. He was really somebody who tried so very, very hard to keep God's law. He spent his life trying to understand God's law and live for God. And one of the phrases that isn't so common now as it was 20 years ago, but people like to say, God loves a trier. God loves somebody who tries. God rewards somebody who makes the effort. Well, Nicodemus is a trier. Nicodemus is somebody who tried to change himself and to keep himself. And Jesus says to him, to this expert, you need to be born again. You need to be changed. And so it must be the same with you. Whatever you're like, whether you are way down there or up there, you need to be born again. You need to be changed. And Jesus wants you to understand that it's the only way you can see the kingdom of God. Now, John's gospel isn't big on the phrase, the kingdom of God. It's not like Mark's gospel, where it starts with repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near, as Jesus sets out in his ministry and shows people what God is like and tells people what God will give them. But as we look to the future, as we see what it's like to have God's rule and reign in our lives and to live in this life and afterwards with God as our King, we need to be born again if we're going to see that. You all need to be born again. You need to know this about yourself. You need to know what you're like you need to be born again. But the second thing you need is you need a miracle. How can a man be born when he is old? Eh? Are you off your head, Jesus? You know, can you imagine somebody being born when they're old? I've got four stories of births. One was incredibly fast, another incredibly heavy, one about 3 weeks early, and then the fourth one came just, I think, quite normally. But none of them were born when they were old. Doogie's 72 today, he told us earlier. He's been born, it's his birthday, but he actually looks older, not younger. You can't enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born. How does it all happen? Well, think about the process. Think about the process of birth. And I don't want to get too technical or too graphic here, but your mother told you some stage, you decided at 10 to 2 in the morning to make an appearance. You came into the world with a scream. You announced to the world that you were ready. Well, we all did something like that, but if we have to be quite honest about it, it wasn't us who really decided that we would be born at 10 to 2 in the morning or anything like that. The fact that we're born is actually due to something that happened 9 months previously, isn't it? It had nothing to do with us that we would be born. We were created from others. We came to this world. And so how is it that we would be born again? How can we get this new life? Well, a little bit later on, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things?" What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, hey, you're supposed to have grasped this stuff already. You should have known what I've told you already. And what has Jesus told him already? He's told him he needs to be born again. He needs to be born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. What should Nicodemus have known? Well, thanks to my commentaries, I don't want to be unfair to Nicodemus because I wouldn't have seen this just by reading John chapter 3. When my mum made me write down, you must be born again, this didn't click with me just like it has after getting some help from modern day Nicodemuses who are trying to understand God's word to teach others. And they all point us back to Ezekiel. To that passage that we read where God was promising his people that he would give them a new heart. He would sprinkle them with clean water. So we need to be born of water. And we need to have a new heart. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We just keep on giving birth to more people like us. And we need to be changed. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. I will give you a new heart. I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And what we start to see as we look at this is that Nicodemus can only be changed and I can only be changed if God changes me. And so when he says at verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. He's not saying, I think one of the things that I could argue with my mum about now is that I thought I was writing down an imperative, a command. You must be born again. This is something you've got to do, Jeremy. And she would say, well, I'm sorry that you thought like that. I never meant you to think like that. I wanted you to understand something's got to happen to you. You must be born again. Something's got to happen to you. And you can't make it happen all by yourself. It's got to happen. It's got to happen to you. It's got to come from God. And lots of us stumble when we get to this point because who's in charge here? Who's in charge of my life? Well, as 3 or 4 year olds, we said, I'll do it myself. And still, as 42-year-olds, we'll say, I'll do it myself. I'll change myself. And Nicodemus has been told, you can't. You can't do it all by yourself. You need to be changed and you've got to let that happen to you. Life comes from God. In the news this week, there's a story in the High Court in England. There's a transgender man who, before he became a transgender man, was a woman that gave birth to a child. And now this person is wanting the birth certificate of the child to be changed so that the child does no longer have a mother, but has a father. And I kind of feel sorry for that child who's going to end up with confusion in his life as the only person who's not got a mother in some way. But there is no confusion. God wants to write on our lives that we are his children, that we are born from him. And he has a right to do that. Because before mum and dad got together and thought, let's have Jeremy, what we learn in the Bible is that God was in control way before the foundation of the world. He set his love on people, and he's worked out a way to draw us back into himself. And now he wants to be our father. He wants to give us new life. He wants us to be changed. And so what we see is true. For that to happen, we must be born again. We need to be changed, because good guys like Nicodemus can't do it. Idiots like me can't do it. And if you're in between, you need to be changed. So what else do you need? You need to know what you're like. You need a miracle. You actually need a savior. You need a savior. Jesus goes on and he says to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from. You know, if I just point at somebody, they're going to believe. I can go out and decide just now who's going to become a Christian. I had my life all planned out, and what I knew when I was 14 I'd become a Christian. A load of nonsense. A load of nonsense. It's not about our plan. It's the wind blowing wherever it pleases. You can't hear where it comes from or where it's going. Some days I go out on my bike from my house and cycle an hour route, a circle, and I look at the way the wind's going, and I cycle into the wind on the way out so that I get blown home because I'll be tireder. And strangely enough, I'm cycling against the wind all the way in a circle, and I don't understand it. The wind blows wherever it pleases. It comes from God. New life comes from God. This is what Jesus is teaching here. And this is confusing to us. How can this be? Well, how can it be? Are you supposed to figure all of this out today and understand how new life comes from God and be a theological expert like Nicodemus? Well, no, I don't think you are, because Jesus says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what you have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone up to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says, you're not going to figure this out. You can't figure this out on your own. This is new life from God. God's idea, God's plan, God's implementation, God's work. Don't argue that this is the case. It's stated here. And the only person that really understands is the one who's come from heaven. And he gives us the clue as to how we are going to apply this to ourselves, how we can be affected by new birth, how we can have new birth. And he speaks of something that happened in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel were grumbling and moaning because life would have been better if they'd stayed in Egypt rather than have to wander in a desert and be hungry. And so they moaned, and God gave them some snakes to bite them. And they started dying because snakes were biting them. And the people went to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God told Moses, Moses, make a snake, a bronze snake, so that when the people are bitten, if they look to the snake, they will be saved. And Jesus says, as the serpent is lifted up, so when the Son of Man is lifted up, anybody who looks to him will be saved. What's Jesus saying? Well, the people were in affliction. The people were facing death because of their grumbling. Because God would punish them for their grumbling, you can even say. We are facing death because of our sinfulness. God will punish us. God will punish us for our sinfulness. God provided a serpent that if you looked at it when it's lifted up, you would be saved. And I, when I am lifted up, says Jesus, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But he says later, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And so we've got this picture of a lifted up Jesus. When is Jesus lifted up? Well, first he's tied to some wood. Then he's dropped in the hole. And then he's lifted up. And he gives his life. And that anybody who looks to him, who looks to that cross event and asks for forgiveness, anybody who does that will be saved. And I have to tell you that that's not the only lifting up that's happened to Jesus. Because I'm not just asking you to look now at somebody who was dead on a cross. But when he's lifted up, all who look to him will be saved. And now he's been lifted up to God's right-hand side. He's been lifted up to glory. And we say, how can he save us? He can save us because he's alive. He's alive and he's willing to save, still willing to save, all who come to God through him. And we look to this Jesus. So we need to know what we're like. We need a miracle. We need a savior, but we need to cooperate. We need to cooperate. And that's what we learn at the tail end of this passage. We started to learn it in verse 15. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then verse 16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. What do we need to do? How do I get this new birth? All I understand here, and I can't understand it completely because I can't understand how God decides, how God lets the wind blow wherever it pleases, but all I need to do is believe. And if I believe, I will not perish, but have eternal life. We don't have to try harder. We don't need to understand all this, how it works, and all of these things. But we need to believe in Jesus. We need to respond not to the anger of God, but we need to respond to the love of God that sends his son Jesus into the world to save people like you and me. We just need to respond to his love. I know somebody who was abused, who was violently sexually abused. And for a long time, that person could not respond to the love of the family. And so they needed persuaded, you are loved, you are accepted, you're not cast out just because this bad thing happened to you. And I reckon there's people here today and you're struggling to accept the love of God. Because maybe you're proud. Maybe you think the world owes you something and the world has to fix this. The world is broken. Us being in it is evidence that the world is broken, that there is sin in this world. But you need to accept, you need to love God, you need to believe that he really does love you. He loves you despite what you're like. He loves you enough to take away your sin, to change you from all that you have done wrong. He loves you enough to send his son to save you, to give you life. And just in case you're wondering, that it is the case that God sent his son to save you, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus coming to the world is not a sign of God's condemnation. It's a sign of God's love. But you need to cooperate because whoever believes in him is not condemned. The way to avoid condemnation, which means death and hell and punishment, the way to avoid that is to believe in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's it. What stands between you and God? A lifetime of sinfulness, a broken past, disgrace, shame, hurt, even caused by other people. What will separate you from you and God? I didn't believe in the name of God's one and only Son. That's what you'll be condemned for refusing Jesus. So the most foolish thing any of us can do is refuse Jesus. You know, Billy Graham passed away in 2018. In the late 50s, he went to visit Billy Graham when he was, Billy Graham doesn't visit Billy Graham. He went to visit Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill in the news just now. Was he a good man or a bad man? Well, I'm thankful for some of the things he did and the freedom it brings us. And what I'm about to tell you shows that he was not a saint. But Billy Graham went to see him, and Churchill starts saying, the world's a hopeless place. There's wars. Read it in the papers. Everything's just broken. What gives you hope, Mr. Graham? Well, he says, it is because of Christ. And Billy Graham said to him, do you have hope? No. I have no hope. He had no hope. He saw the hopelessness of the situation. He saw the hopelessness of his past, and he had no hope. And other accounts, I couldn't find them written down, but other accounts say that he said to Billy Graham, it's too late for me. Oh, it doesn't need to be too late for any of us, does it? Today is not too late. You're here. You've given one life. If you haven't received new birth, if you haven't believed in Jesus, then believe in Jesus. Take Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Don't keep on doing what you used to do that you shouldn't do. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. How are we changed? You know, I've got a shameful past. I've got things I don't want you to know. You've got things I don't want you to know. And we might say, oh, I can't go and tell a priest or a minister about them. I can't tell God how bad I've been. So I'm going to hide it. I'm going to pretend I wasn't like that. I won't come to the light in case it's made known. Well, that's the stupidest thing ever, isn't it? Because your deeds will be made known. You'll have to give an account. You'll have to say what you've been like. You can't hide it. So a much more sensible thing to do is to come to the light. To come to the light and be changed. And then you live a different life, a new life, where actually what can be seen is that what has been done through God. You know, how is it that Jeremy isn't the worst guy in the world? Well, maybe I am. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, so we'll give that to him. But if I'm right behind him, how is it that I'm, you know, not as bad as I could be? It's because of God. The change has been made by God giving new life. And I didn't start it all off. God has started it all off by sending his Son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not be condemned, but should have eternal life. Should not perish but have eternal life. Well, I'm fortunate, really fortunate, and I know it. I'm fortunate that my mum told me this. And I think you're fortunate today to be reminded of it from the Bible, from God's word. And if you've never prayed to Jesus to give you a new heart, to change you, then why not take the opportunity and go and pray with an elder through in the next hall afterwards, or pray just now, asking God to give you new life. You maybe don't understand all that he's got to do. You didn't understand how you had to be born in the first place, did you? You didn't have it all worked out then. You don't need to have it all worked out now. The life comes from God. And it's him who makes the change. And it's you that are changed to have life forever. Let's pray to God. Let's pray.